Glad to be here. If you're glad to be here, say amen.
Amen.
Okay, you can go home now. Oh, wait. That wasn't how I was supposed to do that. I really am feel privileged to be here, and I feel like it's an answer to a lot of prayer for me and for many of you also, because we haven't had a Bible conference here for two or three reasons, for nobody knows why, including those who said they knew why, but nobody knows why. My point about that is that I don't believe that there's an end to the world's idiocy in all of this kind of thing. But I do believe that you can get over it. And I'm not talking about having COVID. I'm not talking about getting over COVID. I hope everybody gets over COVID. But you can get over the sort of thing that someone can put together and ruin an entire 335 million people's attitudes, have an effect on what they do with their lives and how they spend their time. And yes, people were sick. People are always getting sick. I remember people getting sick before anybody knew to name it. And yes, it was a bad one. But then, you know, you had the best scientists' minds in the world making the whole thing come out that way, that bad. I don't care if you don't believe that. I believe it was man-made and it should have been stuck underneath somebody's drawer over there in a laboratory. And instead, they said, let's see what happens if we put it out to the public. I know they didn't say that simply like that, but that's the occurrence. And I believe that wholeheartedly because I believe that there is a God of this world who does not care who he hurts. He never sleeps. And he's smarter than we are. So if we're not depending on the only thing that will ever attack the God of this world is this Word of God here in front of us. And if we're not depending upon this Word of God, then we're going to be attacked. And sometimes he'll attack you anyway, even if you are depending on the Word of God. And by the way, I fully believe that the number of people who actually believe in that they should trust God's Word. And you notice how I avoided saying King James Bible believers. I believe most of them who believe they should trust God's Word, I believe most of them are King James Bible believers. But there could be some that just need to be taught something about the Word of God so that they'd see how come they believe you should trust the Word of God. I talk to a lot of people all the time. And I know some of you would have a hard time believing that I talk to people all the time, but I do. And I have had occasion recently to have three long conversations with a Nazarene preacher. The last two times we were supposed to meet, something got in the way. So I don't know if it's over or not. But this Nazarene preacher believes in the Word of God. And until I reminded him of the importance of the King James Bible being the Word of God instead of being amongst all things that called themselves something like the Word of God, he said basically, well, I really do see what you mean and I know that I was raised that way and blah, 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 blah. So we've been talking about studying the Word of God. But going to a Nazarene church to preach is a strange sort of thing to do. Now, our friend Dan Hurdle's not here, but if he was, and maybe some of you could, Dan Hurdle could stand up here and tell you all about the Nazarene church. So, see, I wouldn't bring that up if Dan's here, because if he was sitting here, he'd get up here and start talking about the Nazarene church, and I wouldn't have any time to preach. But nevertheless, all I'm trying to get you to see about that is that this kind of thing goes on in a broad sense all over the world, because there's the God of this world, but also in a broad sense of religion. Several religions have been talked about here today, and it wouldn't make any difference what name tag you talked about. It doesn't make any difference what name tag's on a church. When somebody puts a denominational name on the sign in front of a church, No matter how many words it takes to say it, the Episcopal, Episcopal, or whatever all those words are that they come out with for putting on the name of a church, and Saint this, Saint Rupert, or whoever. It doesn't matter what those signs say. Here's what they say with a smile on their face. If you were like me, you'd be okay. Well, you ain't no going to be okay, and it's like it's been talked about here, you ain't no good. Your mama wasn't any good, and your daddy wasn't any good, and your grandparents wasn't any good, your grandkids ain't any good. And by the way, I don't see anybody old out here, Steve. I see a lot of young faces here. Everything's relative, isn't it? But you see, the world has followed all the religions of the world for many, many millennia, and they've ignored simple truth. Well, there's a God of the universe. There's a God Almighty. There's the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's the God of heaven and earth. And He's God the Father. He's Elohim. And He has a plan. It's His plan. All about the plan. No matter where we are in the plan, doesn't make any difference. No matter where we are in the plan, we are to be following the plan. Now, I got a lot of things I don't know about this line up here. One of these is crooked, right? But I want to come over here for just a few hundred years, we'll say like 1634 and 3 months, something like that. And then we got this other little stop here that I forgot to put in there because, and it's a great big no. Oh, it's Noah. You see, here's the thing. From Adam to Noah, the world went from 100% sinners to 100% sinners. Although, you know, the first sin, Donnie got close to talking about this morning. Here's the deal. When Eve took that apple and Adam saw it, Adam, you may not find this in Genesis 3, but Adam said, "Lord, I got a lot of ribs. You want to try it again?" So, Jessica, careful. Adam, do whatever you have to do, son. We're all with you. No, I'm just trying to make you understand something. The reason for this. You read the Scripture. If all you do is read the Scripture, take it out of context and start talking about the Lord or the Lord God, it looks like it's surprising. Do you believe that the situation of the world when Noah was told to build the ark, do you believe that surprised the Lord? Stephen, you're the only one that said no. I thought you ought to know that. So, not long after Noah came Abraham. And a plan was set in order. All the way to here, it's Abraham and his seed. And they became Israel. And there's a great plan there. God gave them a written plan. God gave them an architectural plan. He gave them a reason to do the things that they were doing. He gave them the picture of a Savior. He gave them all they needed. And in Exodus, He said to Moses, stick Moses right in between these two right here. He said to Moses, "Hey, go ask him a question for me." And so Moses come down and he said, "Here's what the Lord said. If you keep my commandments, I'll be a father unto you. I'll make you a kingdom of priests and holy nation." They said, "We'll take it. We'll do anything you say to do." Moses goes up on the mountain, comes down with the law. They're all naked and dancing around a golden calf. Was that part of the plan God made? Oh, no, it wasn't. By the way, if you ever get to studying the golden calf, then you're going to wind up studying Mount Hermon. Don't be surprised at anything you find connected to Mount Hermon. Not very much in the Bible, but if you go look at the archaeological Mount Hermon and the history of the Mount Hermon, all of a sudden you're into more mythology than you'll ever find possible to read. And you'll be glad you don't have it in a syllabus of a college campus and have to read all that stuff. But you see, that wasn't a surprise to God either. He even knew how much that was going to interfere with the plan He gave to Israel. He knew that. And so, Moses comes down, takes the perpetrators of the idolatry and gets them in a certain spot there, and the Lord opened up the earth and took care of them. But just before that, He said, "Who's on the Lord's side?" And the Levites stepped across. They said, "We're on the Lord's side." So the Levites began to lead Israel. The Levites. Only one tribe. Not a nation of priests. They couldn't be a nation of priests anymore. Wait a minute. God said, "If you do what..." They didn't do what God said. So they were not a nation of priests. But they did have a priesthood. And so He began to promise them, with more open words and clearer messages, He began to promise them the Savior. So you come over here, you get a little bit further over on this line, and you find, as Dan started a while ago in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel was the recipient of the benefit of captivity. By the way, one of the most beautiful prayers you'll ever see in your Bibles in Daniel chapter 9. I love that prayer. I love that prayer because it doesn't let me think anything good about myself. And I have to be told that pretty often. That's why I've married Barbara. Now listen, folks. When Daniel was in the captivity, he knew there was an end to it. And he began to pray, and the Lord began to show him things. So the Lord didn't show him everything, but the Lord showed him this over here. The Lord showed him this back here. The Lord showed him how this over here could come to pass. And it's called prophecy. And when Daniel had that prophecy during the captivity, Daniel could look back at Jeremiah, Isaiah, and one or two others, and he could say, "I know what they're talking about. I know what they're talking about. I know what they're talking about." Because the Lord showed him how it's going to come to an end. Well, them other guys, them young guys, minor prophets, they wrote and they told things because they was like Daniel. The Lord told them too. And they learned things all about the plan. All about the plan. Oh, well, there was one or two things they might not have gotten. I'm not sure about that. So the Savior was coming. Now, I told you all go there, turn to Daniel 9, didn't I? Didn't I not tell you to turn to Daniel 9? Okay, turn to Daniel. No, I'm sorry. No wonder you didn't have a Daniel 9, because I meant Acts 9. Turn to Acts 9. Acts 9. So here's the deal. In Acts 9, this guy named Saul gets knocked to the ground by whatever force the light gave him, and he's laying on the ground. And the Lord from heaven, a voice speaks to him and says, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In verse 4. Now in verse 5, Paul said, "Who art thou, Lord?" The word "Lord" here is an acceptance of the fact that he was on the ground and whatever was talking to him was his owner at the moment. So he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the Lord said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." And Jesus appeared here for very few years, probably 32 and a half. If you don't like that, call it 33 and a half. I don't care. And there he was. And then the Jews killed him. And by the way, while ago, Dan was Ardan was talking about parables. And I wanted to tell you, Dan, no offense, but Sam was talking about parables when he was bringing you up last night. I got that joke from Barbara, by the way. Tell Dan that Sam was talking in parables. But the thing is, see, the thing that happened with Jesus referring to the kingdom of heaven and revealing all those parables is that a certain number of people learned what that kingdom of heaven was and how it would apply to them. And a certain number of people knew that they were excluded. This guy Saul knew that he was excluded. He couldn't get into that group. He's over here. We'll put a dot right there. And he can't get into that group. You know why? He committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Are you listening, all you denominational people? I bet I've had five different, maybe six different denominations. Somebody tell me why he didn't commit blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Well, then why don't you reread the words on the page and see what he did? He committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit at least five times in 2.5 chapters of your Bible. And if you don't believe that, start reading it again and don't stop until you do believe it. You don't have to listen to me anymore. I'll shut up about it. But he committed blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, so he couldn't get into this group that had Jesus. The 12 apostles did. They got in. And right here in this little space, these guys, they moved that number up to maybe 8,000. I don't know. Maybe less. People who believed that Jesus was the Christ. Notice after Saul gets his eyes healed and he got baptized, the Bible does not say that Ananias baptized him. The Bible does not say there's any water there. Don't say something the Bible don't say. But it says he was baptized. It says immediately in verse 18, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. I don't know how many preachers I've heard say from all kinds of denominations and non-denominations that Ananias baptized him. Well, I don't see that. Every time there's a baptism in Paul's portion of the book of Acts, it does not say water. Well, you probably ought not to put water in it either. I mean, just maybe. But see, when this comes to pass, Saul starts to preach. And he was in Damascus. Where is Damascus? Syria. Well, that's not even Israel, is it? No, it isn't. He was in Damascus. In Damascus, he went into the synagogue where there were Israelites. That's who gathered in synagogues. And in verse 21, it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God." And so here's Saul preaching Jesus is the Son of God. Now there's the 12, they did that, and they taught these 8,000 to some number of them to do the same thing. And you know, the reason I know that is because I know I can follow the Bible now and go through, I can find Jesus, the 12, and all of these people, and a whole bunch more other people in a certain spot. Where Jesus made these guys, all 12 of these guys, to be kings. That turns out to be in a city that's got their name on it. Don't you take that city away from them. Jim Phillips, good grace-believing preacher in Houston, said that he had made several trips into Israel, and he said he's talking to a Jewish man on the street one day, and he said, "You know what I don't like about you Baptist missionaries?" And Jim said, "Well, I'm not a Baptist." He said, "Well, you're a missionary." He said, "I don't like you missionaries because you come over here and tell us what a great Christian you are, all the time trying to take God's promises He made to us." Good point. Jim says, "I don't do that. Now can I talk to you?" This is the promises God made with the Savior, with the 144,000. He put their name on it. He puts throne. These are all thrones. He's got a throne in there. God the Father's there. Read Revelation 21 and 22. God the Father and the Son are there. And the light, they don't need any lights. The light of the Lord lights the whole thing up. Well, there's a magnificent part of this plan right here. And so this comes out right here. This is 7 years, in case you're wondering right here. But this is 1,000 years. And for 1,000 years, Jesus Christ sitting on this throne. Jan, I need you to teach me how to draw a throne. I don't know how to. Jesus is going to rule over the whole earth for 1,000 years. What a plan. But remember this guy Saul? This little dark spot right there? We didn't become no nation of priests, kingdom of priests. We didn't get to be in this kingdom of priests. There's something to go on that blank spot there. In the book of Acts, I believe that there is a ministry of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9. We just talked about it. Now, I believe in the book of Acts, there are 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There are 7 more divisions. Well, 6 more divisions of Paul's ministry. He does different things with different folks in different places for different reasons. You know, the book of Acts is called a transitional book. Well, so it is. The problem with denominations is that they think in Acts chapter 9 that Saul, who also is called Paul, joined up with the 12 apostles. But the blasphemy stops that. And so Saul, who also is called Paul, says something different. Get to 1 Corinthians 15 and stick your finger in there and then keep going and get 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Timothy 1. I hate to think about it at my age having to buy another Bible, but I may. These pages get oily from my hands. And I want to show you something. And I want to show you this together simply because I think for the thought of why Paul was not the 12th apostle, or why he was not included with the 144,000, these two verses go together, or these two passages go together really, really well. In 1 Corinthians 15, he says in verse 3, speaking of the gospel of Christ, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." So it's the emphasis is being, what did I first teach the Corinthians? The context is number one and number two. I preached it to you. You received it. It's wherein you stand, and you got saved by it, and you ought not to forget about it. And then he says, "It's the first thing I told you." Well, why do you suppose Paul made it the first thing he told them? Well, it's because it's the first thing he got. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." Why would he think he was the chief? You know why he thought he was the chief. Because he blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Simple. Straightforward. Rough. Tough. Harsh. It is.
Well, that you didn't. You probably never blasphemed the Holy Spirit. Right?
Verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause, because he was the chief of sinners, and because Christ came into the world to save sinners, he said, I obtained mercy, not because of, but that in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Do you know what he just said there? He said he was first. Well, then he goes over and preaches to people and he says, the first thing I got, I told you about. Didn't he? Didn't we read that? How that Christ died for our sins. Oh, and then all of a sudden we've got the picture. Now, he goes to preach to somebody, somewhere, what he got first. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried. And that he was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. How that Christ did this. How did he do it? You know, there's a great old song that used to be sung by a great old man who was about the age I am now. Why did he love me so? And the words of that song just sealed into my mind when I heard that old man sing that song. It just sealed into me why I knew Jesus Christ was the only Savior for the whole world. And that's before I ever knew any Bible. I was going to a liberal Baptist church up in Illinois at the time. Could we put Illinois on this list? Because I used to live there. Anyway. You see, here's the thing. How that Christ did this. Brother Brian made a great picture last night about payment. Christ made the payment. A friend of mine asked me one time, said, when Christ died for our sins, went to hell and got raised from the dead, who got paid? Took me by surprise that he asked me that. I mumbled and fumbled around, and finally I said, God got paid. He said, well, how... Christ owed God. I said, Bill, Christ didn't owe God. You did. I did. He took our place. He paid our price. Sometimes I go back in my mind with memories of things that I wished I'd have said. Oh, none of you ever probably do that. But there was times when I had that for an answer and I didn't know how to give that answer. Probably don't do a very good job now at it. But that's the answer. Christ paid the price. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Can it, full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah. What a Savior. Now, here's the thing. So Paul can't go in there. Can't be in this bunch. This bunch back here, he kind of walked away from them. He was doing their bidding when the Lord knocked him to the ground and got a hold of him. And even though it don't say that he got knocked off his horse, I believe he got knocked off a horse. Thought I'd throw that in. I usually don't charge anything for those extra tidbits I give you, like Paul getting thrown off of a horse. But nevertheless, this thing that happened is the only possibility of this blank spot on this line in God's plan. The blank spot gets full because of that.
Amen.
Because of what happened there. Dan talked about mysteries and Paul and the use of mysteries. You see, folks, the reason it was a mystery is because the Lord God Almighty learned a few things by watching people do what he knew they would do. For 4,033 years plus, he saw them do the things he knew they were going to do, although he himself was sending men to call them back to repentance. Read Isaiah 1. It ought to just set you on fire. And on and on it goes. And there's things that all that went on back here with all these people. And yet some of them, David's one of them, Samuel's one of them, Joshua and Caleb are a couple of them. Some of these people did it exactly right back there. And God's going to give them what He told them He's going to give them. God's not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness. He's going to give them that land. And you can't have it. Just like you can't have that city. But you got this guy preaching to people like you. And all through the book of Acts, there was a slight change. It is a book of transition. In Acts chapter 11, turn to Acts chapter 11 and watch. You understand, I don't know what time I started. Maybe Mary can tell me when Larry's had enough of a nap. So, in Acts chapter 11, I want you to see something here. And the reason I point this out is because I want to point out the Lord's activity in the thing as opposed to men's activity. Now, I know that you know that in Acts chapter 2, the 12 apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. And just like Jesus promised, when they opened their mouth, out spoke the Holy Spirit. Out came the words from the Holy Spirit. And He promised them in John, He promised them in Matthew, He promised them in Luke. This is going to happen. Get on with it. Get on with it. Go on. He said, He told them in the book of Matthew, He told the 12, He told the disciples, the elders of the people, He told them, that God was going to take the kingdom of God away from them and give it to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. The nation turns out to be these guys. The 12, the 144,000, that's a nation. They don't look like a nation now. Don't matter much now. Because in Luke chapter 12, He said, "Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Well, it's theirs. And they were called the kingdom of heaven because they're going to come down from God out of heaven in a city and they're going to rule over the earth and the kingdom of God upon the earth. They're going to do that. You can't take Joshua and Caleb's inheritance away from them, can you? David's. Asa. You know about Asa? All those millions, whatever it was, came across there and did exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. We've got hundreds and hundreds of pages of Bible to tell you what the rulers and the Pharisees and the Levites and all those people did wrong. The Bible doesn't spend much time telling you about people that did right. And you don't know how many there are. How many of you in the last 10 years have read the book of Judges? Great book, isn't it? Wild and crazy things. The book of Judges has some righteous folk in it. And some not so righteous too. But in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 11, these 12 men are still in Jerusalem. Now all the rest of the people, the 8,000 or whoever it was, they got scattered. But the 12 are there. Now watch this. Acts 11 verse 19. Now they which were scattered, that'd be that 8,000. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians. And the Grecians are not Jews. I don't care how many books you read say the Grecians are Jews. Go back to that first use that Dan was talking about and see whether or not the Grecians were Jews. The Grecians are not Jews, and they should not be thought of as Jews. They're set in contrast to Jews in Acts chapter 6. Grecians are Grecians. I don't care what you make of the name, just don't call them Jews. They're not Jews. So these guys were preaching to Grecians. Verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem," the 12 apostles, still in Jerusalem, "and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch." He should go as far as what? That's where these guys were preaching and talking to the Grecians? Yeah. He was supposed to go to Antioch, right? Yeah, he did. Who, when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas and went back to Jerusalem. Then departed Barnabas and went more than two times further away from Jerusalem in the other direction. Why? To get Saul. Why? Because Grecians had just heard the word of the Lord and believed. And he went and got Saul. And the Bible says two verses later, at the end of the verse, the disciples, they went and got Saul, brought him down there. Two verses later, it says the Christians, they were called Christians first in Antioch. That was not, by the way, at the time, not thought of as being a nice name. But that's neither here nor there to what I'm saying. Now, did Barnabas disobey the 12 apostles but follow the Holy Spirit? Yes, he did. Why? Because somehow or another he was pretty closely related to Saul. And Saul was supposed to preach to Gentiles. And he saw the Grecians as believers. He didn't obey the 12 apostles and go back, go only as far as Antioch. He went further, got Saul, and brought him back to Antioch. That's a different ministry. We don't even know what Paul taught him there. Paul and Barnabas taught for a whole year there, and you haven't got one single word they said. Not one. Isn't there something? Right in the middle of the book of Acts, Acts chapter 11, the Lord didn't tell us what his man to Gentiles said. You know what I think ought to be done about that? Absolutely nothing. None of your business. If the Lord wants you to know it, he'd have told you. But that's a ministry. You can name that if you want to, but you don't have to. In Acts 13 and 14, look in Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So they took off. They laid their hands on them, prayed for them, and sent them off. They go into what is today Turkey, the land of Galatia primarily, although some other things got involved. His name got changed from Saul to Paul. And from Acts 13, verse 13, probably coincidence. Now when Paul and his company, not Paul and Barnabas' company, not Paul and the 12's company, Paul and his company. You say, well, you're making too much of that. Good. See how wrong I am. Read the rest of the book of Acts and see who the major teacher is. And see where he went and who he went to and what he said. And then read the six books that he wrote during the book of Acts and see what they say. That'll take you till Monday afternoon. You see, here's the point. There was something else going on. It wasn't like back here.
It certainly wasn't like back there. We don't even know what went on back there. It wasn't even like when Jesus was here. And it isn't what Jesus promised. It isn't what we know by prophecy is going to occur over here that Jesus and the 12 talked about in addition to going having all of that other stuff they could read. And so what do we got? We got 4,000 years back here. 4,000 plus. Then we've got like 33 plus in there. And then we got like 33 in the book of Acts, or maybe plus there. And then we got 1,007 years over here. And what we don't have in the blank space is years. But what we do have in the blank space is a different ministry. Another ministry. And from Acts chapter 13, I'm sorry, go to Acts chapter 13, verse 23. Paul is reminding these people in a synagogue. He is reminding them of their heritage. And he says, after he tells them, if he reminds them of David, then after that he says in verse 23, of this man, David's seed, God hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior.
Jesus. And he hadn't told them Christ died for their sins. He just told them Jesus was the Savior. Starts out with Jesus was the Son of God. Jesus, Son of God. Jesus, Son of God. Jesus, Son of God. Jesus is their Savior. And he just keeps talking. And he talks all the way through. He tells more about it. Tells about Jesus dying. Tells about Jesus being raised from the dead. He says, in verse 30, he says, but God raised him from the dead. Look down, if you will, in verse 36. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid under his fathers and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. Not preached unto you a way to get forgiveness of sins. He preached unto them the forgiveness of sins. You know why? Because it was a done deal. It is over. We heard that this morning. It is finished.
Amen.
So he says, and by him all that believe. All that believe what? Well, what he's preached to them is that there lieth the forgiveness of sins. And he says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. A new ministry? You better believe it. What are you believing for salvation, folks? You're going to have to believe that Christ died on that cross right there. Christ died for your sins. He was buried. He was raised again. And Paul wrote during this time frame that I'm referring to here, Paul wrote that he was raised again for your justification. Justification? Do you mean to tell me that my sins are not remembered by the Lord? I mean to tell you, your sins are not remembered by the Lord. Justification has occurred. And so he goes on. Somebody argues with him. Imagine that. At the end of chapter 14, they argue with him about him. Started Acts chapter 15. He takes Barnabas and a couple other people and he goes to Jerusalem and he tells them what he's preaching. The 11, James has been killed. James, the brother of John, has been killed. The 11 in Acts 15 cannot have a reason. Do not have a reason. Could not find a reason to disagree with Paul and Barnabas. Another era of a ministry that cannot go wrong. So they give them this letter of help for the Jews. And it's right. It's the right thing to do. Paul didn't argue with it. He said, sure, let's go. Give them the letter, take it back. And Paul wanted to take it back to all these churches, make sure they understood all this and all that sort of thing. And Barnabas wanted to take a guy with him. Paul didn't want to go, so they parted company. And Silas stayed with Paul. And Acts chapter 16 starts. And we'll put a 16 right there because that's a biggie. From 16 to 20, there's a different ministry. Barnabas, connected to the 12, was no longer in that ministry. Barnabas took John Mark and went to their homeland. They did. Now, I like those guys myself. I thought they had a lot on the ball. I mean, looks to me like John Mark is the one who wrote the book of Mark. Looks to me like he's somehow related to Barnabas. It looks like both of them are related to Paul. But I wouldn't argue with anybody about that. That's very unimportant. What's important is that Barnabas and John Mark, men of God, disciples of Christ, serving the Lord, went to Cyprus. Just because nothing else is written about them in your Bible doesn't mean much. I mean, we're talking about God's plan here. We're not talking about whether or not it fulfills all your dreams. God's plan. From Acts 16 to at the end of Acts chapter 19, four chapters right there. He went all those places. You can look them up. And he wrote four books. At the start of Acts chapter 20, he wrote two more books. I believe he wrote Romans first, followed by 2 Corinthians. I don't care whether you believe it that way or not. It's neither here nor there. I believe it that way because in studying it, that's what I see. But here's the thing. That those two books, Romans and 2 Corinthians, read them carefully. They're slightly different, slightly more elaborate and slightly more fulfilling than the other four. Somebody, I forget who it was, may have been Sam, maybe more than one person was picking on them poor Corinthians this weekend. But 1 Corinthians, Galatians, and 1 and 2 Thessalonians are books of like a primary nature. They're very important. Glad we got them. It's a kind of primary nature. But Romans and 2 Corinthians, of a sort of an intermediate growth thing. And then he goes to jail. And from Acts 21 through Acts chapter 28, we'll say verse 17, the only people of any note that he preached to were kings. Oh, that fulfills a prophecy. He's going to preach to Jews and or Gentiles and kings and the children of God, children of Israel. He preached to kings. Now, if you don't think that's a different era, you haven't paid enough attention. Because to one of those kings, look at Acts chapter 26, to one of those kings, he said more than he did anywhere else in the book of Acts about what his job was. He's talking, Paul is talking to a Gentile king, telling him what his job was. What Paul's job was. What am I doing here? Why am I up here? Why am I having to stand in front of you kings? He says, the Lord said unto him, verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And King Agrippa didn't know what to say. So he finally winds up by saying, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said to him in verse 29, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds.
Well, a lot more takes place the next two chapters after chapter 26. But that ministry is about as complete in words right there as you'll get it. And then in Acts chapter 28, turn there. In Acts chapter 28, there's one more ministry to be mentioned here, and you don't know much about it. He tells the Jews in Rome what has befallen them. He tells the Jews in Rome about Jesus Christ and how he fits in to the plan of God. All about the plan. In Bible words, it says in verse 23, middle of the verse, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets from morning till evening. He told them. And they said, big deal. We don't care. Wait, I care. Nah, you shut up. You're just too young. You don't know nothing. What do you know? In other words, they just got into an argument amongst themselves and walked away. And so Paul says some more words to them. He says in verse 26, the Bible says, he says, the Lord says, Isaiah said, go unto this people and say, hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and not perceive. For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. Be it known therefore unto you, service is about over, that the salvation of God is sent unto the Gentiles and that they will hear it. Now listen to me. He didn't say the salvation of God is going to the Gentiles. He said it's going to be sent to them. He didn't say I'm going to the Gentiles. He said it's going to be sent to them. Well, the only thing you can find anywhere in the whole wide world that was sent to the Gentiles by Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, was the last seven books that he wrote. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And if you didn't have those seven, you wouldn't have the promises. If you didn't have those seven, think about what your church would be like, what you would be like inside your church.
as an individual sitting in the pew or the speaker up front, what would you be like if you did not have the promises clearly defined along the lines of Ephesians and Colossians? You wouldn't like that church. You wouldn't like being there.
Well, the reason I know that is because you've been here. And all those denominations that all of you chose to leave, they forget all about those last seven books. And they think people like me, who brings it up all the time, and I bring it up all the time, they think I'm a hyper-dispensationalist. Well, I believe the church, the body of Christ, began when Paul got saved. He said he was first. I believe you ought to let him be first since he said he was first. And I don't believe there was a dispensation of grace to be talked about during the book of Acts, because he was telling all those people what was happening to them through the ministry to Israel.
He wasn't an apostle to Israel, but he preached to Israel about Jesus Christ, about the gospel of Christ. The same gospel was preached from Acts chapter 9 to Acts chapter 20 as it's preached today. It's still the gospel that we read a while ago, 1 Corinthians 15. And when somebody says, well, I think Jerry Lockhart sounds like a hyper-dispensationalist, well, I'd like for them to go to the last seven books in the Bible and try to find me a gospel to preach. The gospel is how that Christ died for our sins. And the reason we say it with a lot of words is because there's a lot of words that tell us about how He did it. I hope you've trusted Christ as your Savior. All this stuff that I said up here tonight, I think it's brilliant. Doesn't it look brilliant? You don't need it. You just need Christ as your Savior. Thank you for listening.
All right. Thank you, Jerry. Mark asked me to announce that if you brought dessert, to be sure to take it home tonight because we're done with it. If you didn't bring a dessert and you want one, go back here and get it before you leave. Now we're going to take about a 5-minute break. Just stand up, stretch your legs, maybe 10 minutes. If you need to go to the restroom, that's fine. And Larry's going to come and set.